very much. Appreciate that good humble prayer, Brother Paul. And may we continue to pray as I stand before you. If you have your Bibles, I invite you to turn to the book of Daniel. The children of Israel had been disobedient to the Lord and idolatry and in failing to let the land be at rest every 7 years. And the Lord has delivered them into Babylon for 70 years. In Jeremiah chapter 29, you'll see where there were some false prophets in Israel that are trying to tell the children of Israel, you're not going to be there long. But that wasn't the truth. So Jeremiah tells them, you take up residence in the land of Babylon. You build houses, you plant gardens, you plant vineyards, you marry wives, and your daughters are to marry husbands, and you're going to be there a while. And he told them to pray for the good of the land there in Babylon, because if the land was at peace, they would be more likely to be at peace. And in that is kind of a picture of how we live in this old world. The word Babylon, the root word of it, literally means confusion. And we're in a world of confusion. We're living in a world that we're going to be in for a while here on this earth. Now, in comparison to eternity, it's just but a vapor that appeared for a little while and then vanisheth away. But depending on how long the Lord blesses us to live upon the face of the earth, that we could be here 90 years or so or more or less, but it's going to be a while. We begin in the book of Daniel, and we'll see some young men who have been taken captive. Most Bible scholars, the Bible doesn't tell us exactly, but most students of the word believe they were likely teenagers. They were young. And now they've been taken captive in a foreign land. And they're away from home. And there's a lot of decisions they got to make. We've got numerous young people here fixing to go to college. We've got some already in college. But the message of the book of Daniel, while it especially pertains to young people, it pertains to us all. Let's begin in the book of Daniel in chapter 1. It said, in the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, came Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, unto Jerusalem, and besieged it. And the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand, with part of the vessels of the house of God, which he carried into the land of Shinar to the house of his God. And he brought the vessels unto the treasure house of his God. And the king spake unto Aspenaz, the master of his eunuchs, that he should bring certain of the children of Israel, and of the king's seed, and of the princes, children in whom was no blemish, but well favored, and skillful in all wisdom and cunning and knowledge and understanding science, and such as had ability in them to stand in the king's palace, whom they might teach the learning and the tongue of the Chaldeans. And the king appointed them a daily provision of the king's meat and of the wine which he drank, so nourishing them 3 years, that at the end they might stand before the king. Here they're going to take, and we're fixing to be introduced to Daniel and to Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, whose Israelite names are Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. We're going to be introduced to these young men. And the king of Babylon has a program that he's going to take what he thinks is the best of the best of Israel. But I'm going to reshape it. I'm going to teach them the ways of the Babylonians, of the Chaldeans, which is another name for Babylonia. We're going to reshape them into what we want them to be. And I'll tell you, the world still tries to do that today. John Mark had one professor in junior college. He was taking some junior enrollment. And that professor was so bold, that instructor was so full of himself, that he said this. He said, "You may have heard of the professor or the instructor that tries to undo everything that your mom and daddy has taught you and teach you another way." He said, "That professor is me." He was just that bold. And he's not alone. You see, this world would like to reshape us. And the world generally targets everybody, but they especially go after the young folks to try to reshape. Romans chapter 12, the Bible, the Lord would tell us, and the Apostle Paul is writing unto the church at Rome, and he would say, "Be not conformed to this world." That word conform literally means a pattern or a mold. And the world wants to pattern us, to mold us after the things of the world. And I'll just tell you, the things of the world don't agree with this book. He said, don't be conformed, be not conformed to this world, but be transformed. That word transform comes from a Greek word, metamorpho. It's where we get our English word metamorphosis from. That's the thing that happens to a caterpillar to turn into a beautiful butterfly. He said, don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Now, how do we know what the will of God is? We know it from this book. We know it from the teaching of God's word. And that's one of the reasons we ought to be in God's word every single day. You may say, "Brother Mark, that's a lot to do." Well, how much are we hearing the message of the world? Pretty much 24/7. So we at least need to be in God's word every single day to counteract the Babylonian, the Chaldean thoughts that are trying to be pushed into our minds. So here's the plan of the king of Babylon. Let's get these young folks, the best of the best, and we're going to train them in the ways of the Chaldeans, the ways of the Babylonians, and we're going to shake them, we're going to conform them to this world. It introduces us to these children. Verse 6, now among these were of the children of Judah, Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. And I want to just tell you what the names, their names mean. Names in the Bible are important. The name of the Lord Jesus literally means Savior. For he shall save his people from their sins. Names in the Bible mean something. And we ought to take serious when we name our children. The name Daniel literally means God is my judge. The name Daniel literally means God is my judge. The name Hananiah means God has favored. The name Mishael literally means who is what God is. Who is what God is. And Azariah means Jehovah has helped. It says, unto whom the prince of the eunuchs gave names. For he gave unto Daniel the name Belteshazzar. So they're going to take away the good godly names and try to give them another name. And I'll tell you, the world will try to do that to us. They'll try to take away a godly heritage we are blessed to have and try to give us a new name. The name Daniel, who means God is my judge, was changed to Belteshazzar. which means Baal protect the king. Baal was a pagan, false god, the leading deity. Little g, false god of the Babylonians. So they change all of their names. Hananiah was called Shadrach, again after pagan gods. Mishael was called Meshach, again after pagan gods. And Azariah was called Abednego, after pagan gods. Verse 8 says, but Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the portion of the king's meat, nor with the wine which he drank. Therefore he requested of the prince of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself. Now God had brought Daniel into favor and tender love with the prince of the eunuchs. Notice what it says. Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the king's meat or with the king's drink. Now, Daniel had already seen what the king was going to prescribe. But before the plague ever got in front of him, Daniel had already decided, I'm going to do things God's way instead of the king of Babylon's way. The plague hadn't gotten in front of him yet. He's got a good idea it's coming. But he doesn't wait until he's in the middle of a table surrounded by others in the heat of the moment to make this decision he makes. But he's purposed in his heart that he should not defile himself with the king's meat. And I'm going to tell you, there's an important principle in that. We don't need to wait until we're in the heat of the moment, in a tough situation, to decide we're going to do the right thing. We need to reasonably try to foresee things that may happen and make a decision ahead of time, like Joshua did. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. When I was a probation officer, one of our safety techniques was we would play what-if scenarios. And whether I was in court, in the courtroom, whether I was in the field seeing offenders at their home, they taught us to think, what if? What if you go up to this house and somebody busts through the door with a shotgun? What are you going to do? And you think about it ahead of time. And you say, well, there's a big oak tree right there. I'm going to get behind that. And then I'm going to be able to get back from that, back to my vehicle to get to safety. So you trained yourself to think about what ifs. And that's not a bad thing for us to do in our spiritual lives. What if my friends try to get me to do something that I know is very ungodly? See, that's a reasonably foreseeable thing that could happen at school, at college, at work. It could happen to any of us. And we think ahead of time, if that happens to me, I'm going to purpose in my heart that I'm not going to defile myself with the ways of the world, but I'm going to do it God's way. And you decide ahead of time. And you know what that can prevent? I saw a video of a highway patrolman from another state, and he had done a vehicle stop. And in the vehicle stop, just as soon as the patrolman had gotten out of his vehicle to approach the car, the vehicle in front of him comes out with a gun and immediately starts shooting at the highway patrolman. The highway patrolman moved amazingly quickly and showed outstanding tactics and was able to subdue the attacker, and he escaped unscathed. Later, they interviewed the highway patrolman and said, how were you able to do that so fast? Because, see, sometimes what can happen in life or in law enforcement is something happens that totally surprises us, And we just kind of get that deer in the headlights look. And we really don't know what to do. And sometimes it's in those times that we make the absolute worst decisions of our life. But if we think about things ahead of time, this officer actually said, I had thought about this exact thing happening. And I'd already decided in my mind, if this happens, what if? This is what I'm going to do. And we need to think about reasonably foreseeable what ifs that can happen in our lives and make the decision ahead of time. Daniel didn't wait until the plate of the king's meat and the wine was on the table in front of him and he's surrounded by Babylonians. He purposed in his heart ahead of time, I'm not going to do this. And he went ahead and he talked with the king's servants. What a lesson for us. Said, and the prince of the eunuchs said unto Daniel, I fear my lord the king who hath appointed your meat and your drink, for why should he see your face as worse liking than the children which are of your sort? Then shall you make me endanger my head to the king. He's basically saying, Daniel's not wanting to eat the king's meat and the king's wine, and the servants of the king are thinking, well, what the king's giving is the best of the best. And he said, if I give you something else, then y'all are going to look worse and unhealthy. And then I'm going to endanger myself to the king for letting you eat something else. So Daniel basically said, and I'll summarize this for sake of time. Just feed us water and pulse for 10 days. This is verse 12. He said, prove thy servants. He's basically saying, let's do it God's way and see what's better. So they gave him water and pulse, which is vegetables and beans. And after 10 days, Daniel and his companions looked far better than those that were eating the king's meat and the king's wine. Said they appeared fatter and fairer. Now, that doesn't mean fatter like how fat my face is. It means healthier. It doesn't mean fatter in an unhealthy way. It means in a healthy way, they appeared better and more healthy than those who were eating the king's meat and drinking the king's wine, which is a lesson to us. God's way is always the best way. So Melzar, whom the prince of the eunuchs had put over him, let him do that. And for that whole 3 years, they ate pulse and water. That seems like a little thing. Just seems like a little thing that Daniel would say, that violates God's law in the book of Moses. I can't eat that. Seems like a little thing. But I'm going to tell you, the Bible tells us, and the Lord Jesus would tell us, that he that is faithful in little is faithful in much. Sometimes we can look at our life and we can think about some of the huge, big decisions we make. And we focus on those. And I'm not saying we shouldn't focus on the huge, big decisions. Those are obviously important. But so are the little decisions we make every day. Like today, am I going to serve God today? Am I going to do what his word tells me today? When my friends are doing things that I know are ungodly and immoral and corrupt, am I going to do it God's way instead of the world's way every single day? Because Jesus said, who's faithful in little is faithful in much. Let's actually read that verse in Luke 16, verse 10. He said, he that is faithful in that which is least. We just sang that song about how faithful God is. Well, we should be faithful. He that is faithful in that which is least is faithful also in much. He that is unjust in least is unjust also in much. So what's the Lord Jesus telling us? If It matters what we do in the little things of life, because the little things lead to the big things. So we come to the end of the time. Verse 17 shows the blessing of the Lord. It said, as for these four children, God gave them knowledge and skill in all learning and wisdom. And Daniel had understanding in all visions and dreams. Where did they get their knowledge? Where did they get their wisdom? Were they just smarter than everybody else? Were they just more accomplished than everybody else? It said, no, God gave them knowledge and wisdom. And I'm going to tell you one thing you'll see about Daniel and Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah is they always gave God the glory for the blessings he had given. They didn't take credit on themselves. So at the end of the day, at the end of those 3 years, they brought them before the king. And verse 19 said, and the king communed with them. And among them all was found none like Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Therefore stood they before the king. And in all matters of wisdom and understanding that the king inquired of them, he found them 10 times better than all the magicians and astrologers that went all his realm. And Daniel continued even unto the first year of King Cyrus. The Lord blessed. When they did it God's way, the Lord extremely blessed. And I'll tell you, he'll bless us, little child of God, even in the land of Babylon. We do things the Lord's way instead of the world's way. In the next chapter of Daniel, the king dreams a dream. The problem is the king does not remember the dream he's dreamed. It greatly troubled him, but he can't remember it. So he calls together all the wise men, the astrologers, the best and the brightest and the wisest in all of Babylon. He said, tell me what I dreamed, and tell me the interpretation. And all of the wise men of Babylon said, wait a minute, king, we can't. No king ever asked somebody to do such a thing. You tell us the dream, and then we give you the interpretation. That's the way this works. And the king says, no, I've forgotten the dream. But you tell me the dream, and you tell me the interpretation, or I'm going to kill y'all. Your houses are going to be cut in pieces, and your houses will be made a dunghill. So he orders the destruction, the death of all the wise men of Babylon. Now Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, they're among that number. So they've been given a death warrant. And imagine the seriousness of this situation. That the king has ordered the death of all the wise men of Babylon. Can you imagine today if all the wise men in the United States of America, there was a death warrant issued for them? It kind of gives you even more concerns about our nation. Brother Paul, in his prayer, so wonderfully prayed for our nation. Can you imagine if the wise men we have amongst us in America were gone? This is a serious situation. It seems like an impossible situation. So what do we do when we're faced with impossible situations? Verse 18 of Daniel 2 tells us what Daniel did. Well, let's back up to verse 7. Then Daniel went to his house. He made the thing known to Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, his companions, that they would desire mercies of the God of heaven concerning the secret, that Daniel and his fellows should not perish with the rest of the wise men of Babylon. Notice what Daniel did. Notice what he didn't do. Sometimes when we're faced with a seemingly impossible, horrible situation in our life, we can isolate. We can just go off on ourselves by ourselves and say, hey, I want to be way off here in some lonely place alone. Don't do it. What did Daniel do? He went to his godly friends. He went to people who believed in the greatness and the glory and the majesty and the power of Almighty God. He went to them. And he said, we need to pray. We need to beseech for the blessings of Almighty God. This problem is far bigger than we are, but it's not bigger than what our God is. And he went to his brethren and sisters, and he said, pray. What a lesson for us. May we never isolate ourselves in times of trouble, but may we go to our brethren and sisters in Christ who love us so much and who love the Lord so much, and let's hold each other's hands together as we beseech Almighty God. Says then, verse 19 of Daniel 2, then was the secret revealed unto Daniel in a night vision. Then Daniel blessed the God of heaven. Daniel answered and said, blessed be the name of God forever and ever, for wisdom and might are his, and he changeth the times and the seasons. And he removeth kings, and he setteth up kings, and he giveth wisdom unto the wise, and knowledge to them that know understanding. He revealeth the deep and secret things. He knoweth what's in the darkness, and the light dwelleth with him. I thank thee and praise thee, O thou God of my fathers, who hast given me wisdom and might, and hast made known unto me now what we desired of thee. For thou hast made known unto us the king's matter. You may say, the Lord answered his prayer. There's still a death warrant for him and for his companions and for all the wise men of Babylon. Daniel could have said, I got the answer. I'm running to the king right now to stop this. But you know, he had an important piece of business before. He needed to worship and thank Almighty God who had answered his prayer. Look at Daniel's prayer. He takes no glory for himself, but he said, I'm going to worship first, and I'm going to give our God all the glory. What a lesson for us today. When God answers our prayers in some of the most difficult times of our life and the trials and the tribulations of life, our response should be to worship first and give God all the glory. He goes to the king. The king asked him a question in verse 26. He said, art thou able to make known unto me the dream? And basically, Daniel says, no, I'm not able. But I serve a God that's able. Verse 28, Daniel says, but there's a God in heaven that revealed his secrets and make it known to the king of Nebuchadnezzar what shall be in the latter days. Thy dream and the visions of thy head upon thee are these. Verse 30, he says, but as for me, this secret is not revealed to me, for any wisdom that I have more than any living, but for their sakes that shall make known the interpretation to the king. He said, the Lord didn't reveal this to me because I'm better, brighter, smarter, or wiser than anybody else. But it was simply by the Lord's grace and by his blessing upon his people Israel that had been taken captives that it's been revealed. Again, he gave God all the glory. And what a lesson to us when the Lord blesses us, and certainly does, we should give him all the glory. It's not based upon anything we've done, but it's by His wondrous and His matchless grace that we have answered prayers and blessings that He has bestowed upon us. We go on to, and a lot more could be said. I'm moving quickly to try to get to some points I feel led to share. But a lot more could be shared, and I encourage all of us to read through the book of Daniel because it's rich with wondrous truth. So the king's so grateful. He gives great honor and glory to God. Verse 46 says, "Then the king Nebuchadnezzar fell upon his face and worshiped Daniel and commanded that they should offer an oblation and sweet odors unto him. And the king answered unto Daniel and said, of a truth it is that your God is a God of gods and a Lord of kings and a revealer of secrets, seeing that thou couldest reveal this secret. The king made Daniel a great man and gave him many great gifts and made him ruler of the whole province of Babylon and chief of the governors over all the wise men of Babylon. Then Daniel requested of the king, and he sent Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego over the affairs of the province of Babylon, and Daniel sat in the gate of the king." We saw the king got a little carried away in his accolades to Daniel, but that never came from Daniel. Daniel gave God all the glory and all the honor. But Daniel was elevated in the kingdom. He was made over the wise men of Babylon. And by the way, I think it was some of Daniel's godly influence that filtered down for hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years, all the way to the time of those wise men we see coming to the Lord Jesus, bringing him gold and frankincense and myrrh. They had come from the east, said, "Where is he that's born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and are come to worship him." I believe some of the knowledge they had been revealed to them by God directly, but I believe some of the knowledge they had come from the godly teaching of a former chief of the wise men named Daniel that helped them look for the Messiah that would come. Because the dream that Daniel would interpret for Nebuchadnezzar and tell him his dream would be about a kingdom that would never end. The kingdom of our Lord Jesus Christ. In Daniel chapter 3, we see Nebuchadnezzar, who tends to be filled with pride, brings this image of gold. And he commands everybody at the sound of the sackbut, the psaltery, and all kinds of music, that everybody would fall down and worship the golden image that he had made. And if they didn't, they would that very hour be thrown into a burning, fiery furnace. Now think about that. Put yourself in the shoes of Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, who when the music's played and they see every single Babylonian falling down to worship, but they have the courage to say, "This isn't right, and we're not going to do it." What will we do when everybody around us, everybody, is doing the wrong thing? We know in our heart they're doing the wrong thing. Will we have the courage to say, "No, I'm not doing it. I'm not falling down and worshiping the golden image"? And Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah do the right thing. They become accused of the Jews. They're brought before the king. And the king seems like he's trying to give them a second chance. Verse 15, he said, "Now if you be ready," this is of Daniel 3, "that at what time you hear the sound of the cornet, flute, harp, sackbut, psaltery, and dulcimer, and all kinds of music, ye fall down and worship the image which I have made, well. But if ye worship not, ye shall be cast the same hour in the midst of a burning fiery furnace. And who is that God that shall deliver you out of my hand? You probably shouldn't have said that, Nebuchadnezzar. You just threaten the power and the might of Almighty God. Their response was this. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we are not careful to answer thee in this matter. If it be so, our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us from the burning, fiery furnace. The first thing they tell him is our God's able. He's able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. With him, nothing is impossible. Our God is able. That's their first message. He's able to deliver us from the burning fire furnace, and he will deliver us out of thy hand, O king. But if not, be it known unto thee, O king, that we will not serve thy gods, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up. You know, they kind of did the same thing Daniel did. They decided beforehand, we're not doing it. They didn't wait till they were in the middle of the crowd and the music was playing and everybody was around to make that decision. They made it before. We're not going to bow down to pagan false gods. May we make our decisions that we can reasonably foresee beforehand. Sometimes something can come out of nowhere. But a lot of times I should have seen it coming. We ought to pray ahead of time and make the decision ahead of time. If I'm in this compromising position, here's what I'm going to do according to God's word. The king becomes enraged. They basically said, God's able to deliver us. And God is going to deliver us. They didn't know if he was going to deliver them out of the burning fiery furnace or if they were going to die in that burning fiery furnace and then immediately be with the Lord in heaven. But either way, they knew they'd be delivered. And sometimes that's the situation of God's people. Sometimes God's people are delivered from the fire. But sometimes God's people are delivered in the midst of the fire. Whichever way, we serve a God that's faithful. And we ought to be faithful, even unto death. The king was furious. Bible said in verse 19 of Daniel 3 that he was full of fury. And the form of his visage was changed against Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Therefore he spake and commanded that they should heat the furnace 1 7 times more than it was wont to be heated. And he commanded the most mighty men that were in his army to bind Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and cast them into the burning, fiery furnace. Then these men were bound in their coats, their hosen, their hats, and their other garments, and were cast in the midst of the burning, fiery furnace. Therefore, because the king's commandment was urgent, and the furnace exceeding high, the flame of the fire slew those men that took up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And these three men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, fell down bound in the midst of the burning, fiery furnace. Now you get a glimpse of how hot this fire was. He sent the most mighty, strong, courageous men in his army to put them in the burning fire furnace. And the fire was so hot, it killed them. Even though they weren't in the furnace, they just got close. And notice the emphasis. They were bound. They were bound. That's repeated numerous times. They were bound. They were shackled to go into the burning fiery furnace. And they were shackled as they were thrown in. Then Nebuchadnezzar the king was astonished and rose up in haste and spake and said unto his counselors, did not we cast 3 men bound into the midst of the fire? And they answered and said unto the king, true, O king. He answered and said, lo, I see 4 men, not bound, but loose, walking in the midst of the fire, and they have no hurt. And the form of the 4th is like the Son of God. The king can't believe it. He took his most mighty men and he bound them and he shackled them and he threw them into the furnace. But now he sees they're loose. They're free. They're not bound anymore. But he also sees somebody's with him. It's one like unto the Son of God. You see, the Lord Jesus, God Almighty, didn't deliver them from going into the fire. But I'll tell you, King Jesus delivered them in the midst of the fire. And he took away the bonds that were upon it. And he set them free. And he loosed them in the midst of the fire. And he was there with them in the fire. Sometimes we can go through fires in this life. And we may think in ourselves, well, I'll see the Lord on the other side of the fire. When I get through the fire, then I'll see the Lord. No, little child of God, you'll see the Lord in the fire. He'll be there with you. He will not leave you. He will not forsake you. King Jesus came with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the midst of that burning, fiery furnace. They had no hurt. This fire that annihilated the men that threw them in didn't hurt Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah at all. The Bible said that their clothes didn't even smell like smoke. I was a little boy one time, tried to light a space heater, and it wouldn't light, and I turned it on high and then threw a match, and boom! And it took my eyebrows off for a while, and I smelled like smoke for a good long time. And that wasn't nothing like this. They didn't even smell like smoke. King Jesus was in there with them. There was a man named Polycarp who was a bishop of Smyrna, one of the churches mentioned in the book of Revelation. He was a son in the ministry, according to history, to John the Apostle, the one that the Bible said, the one whom Jesus loved and laid on his breast at supper. And Polycarp heard that the authorities were looking for him for preaching the gospel of the Lord Jesus. And he tried to escape, but he was found out and soldiers came to bring him to his death. But the Roman soldiers that came, Polycarp showed hospitality and fed them, feasted them. And he asked if he could have an hour to pray. So I guess the Roman soldiers, full of his good cooking, said, yeah, we'll give you an hour. As he prayed, they were so touched by his prayer that they told him, "We're sorry that we're taking you to your execution." Polycarp goes up to the ruler, and he's going to give him another chance. He says, "Just renounce Christ. Just deny him, and you'll be free." And Polycarp said, 86 years have I served him, and he's never done me any wrong. How can I deny my God and Savior who has saved me?" As history records, he told them, "Don't nail me to the stake. As you burn me, I'll stand right there still." As they lit the fire and as the flames went all around Polycarp, the witnesses there said the flames never touched him. They were all around him, but never touched him. So the ruler gave the command to the soldiers to thrust him through with the sword. And the witnesses recorded that so much blood came out that it actually extinguished the fire. But Polycarp's life had come to an end. But even in the midst of his death, it was so obvious to everyone there that the Lord was with him. And I'll tell you, little child of God, wherever we find ourselves in life, the Lord will always be with us. His faithfulness is always great. And morning by morning, new mercies we'll see. And whether he delivers us out of the fire and we never go in it, or whether we're in the midst of a horrible fire, but he's right there by us, we'll experience some freedom in the fire. We won't be bound, but we'll be in it walking loose with our Lord, our Savior, our Master, and our Redeemer. What a wondrous Lord we serve. God bless you. That's my prayer.